Genesis 22. At 11:30 a.m., May 29th, 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary achieved fame. He hoisted the British flag atop Mount Everest and became the first human being ever to climb to the top of the world. It was the climax to many long months of planning. The right men had to be chosen to help. The proper equipment bought. Long hours had to be spent in training. There were rehearsals in Nepal and a period of acclimatization to the height and the cold. There had to be early reconnaissance on the ice fall. Then came the build-up, the stockpiling of supplies, the initial climbs, and not until then were the climbers ready for the final ascent. Heavily burdened, they clawed their way up through the cold. Every step was fraught with danger and discouragement. Disaster and death lurked in every crevasse. They kept on forcing their way toward the summit. In places, they hacked their way up the sheer walls of ice, defying fatigue, raging elements, lack of oxygen, and the bitter cold. Up and up, the intrepid mountaineer went, clawing his way between the cornice and the rock, and then up on the ridge. Steps had to be cut into the snow. Time and strength were both running out when at last a few more whacks and the summit was gained. Sir Edmund Hillary and his partners stood where no man before had ever stood before, 29,002 feet above the level of the sea. No man on earth can ever, will ever, climb higher than that. In Genesis 22, there is another mountain. It's not Mount Everest, it's Mount Moriah. And for Abraham and Isaac, the climb up Mount Moriah, I believe, was greater than Sir Edmund Hillary's climb up Mount Everest. For the sacrifice of Abraham and the surrender of Isaac was greater than Sir Edmund's. You see, folks, few men have endured the climb up Mount Everest. But fewer still could have endured the climb that we will read of this evening in Genesis 22. A message I've titled, Abraham and the Proof of Faith. Let's pause for prayer. Lord God, I would ask that by the hearing of the word this evening, that you would increase our faith. God, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this evening, God, we would ask that you would grow us in our faith as we observe the life of Abraham again and we witness his obedience to you in Genesis 22. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you look at the text with me? Genesis 22, I'd like to read verses 1 through 14 as we begin. The narrative, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." I would begin this evening by designating verses 1 and 2, the revelation, Abraham's test. If you're following with me in your notes, the revelation, Abraham's test. God ordered Abraham to give Isaac back to him as a burnt offering sacrifice. Now, it wasn't as if Abraham had 12 sons. Abraham had only one son. It wasn't as if Abraham would have more sons, for Abraham and Sarah were old and Isaac was a miracle child. It wasn't like Isaac was just any son. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was God's provision of all of the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham. And now God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on an altar. Folks, how many times does God's revelation to us not make sense to us? Our human and logic and reason can't make sense of God's instructions. Yet what God reveals to us is a matter of divine testing. And we can think of many scriptures in which God told someone to do something that was contrary to common sense. Can you think of an example this evening? How about Noah? Noah, I want you to build an ark, for it's going to rain and the world will be flooded with water. How about Joshua? Joshua, I want you to march around the city of Jericho silently, 7 times, and the walls will fall down. How about Gideon? Gideon, 32,000 men are too many men to fight the Midianites. 300 will do. And oh, by the way, your weapons will be trumpets and pitchers and lamps. And similarly, God has given us divine revelation, and we are compelled to obey His instruction, whether it makes sense or not. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Are you kidding me? Forgive 70 times 7. Set aside a portion of my increase each week and give it back to God. These things don't make sense, yet we are called to obey God's instruction, God's revelation, no matter what it is. Of course, we know that God never solicits us to sin, James 1, but rather calls us to demonstrate our faith by our works, James 2. And I hope that each of you are attending an ABF class during the Sunday school hour. Our entire church family is studying the book of James. And in James 1, we learned that God tests us to perfect us. He doesn't tempt us to promote sin. We will soon discover in the coming weeks of our study in James that Abraham is cited as an example of one who demonstrated his faith, who passed the test, if you will, when he offered up Isaac in obedience to God's revelation. We'll find that in James 2. But as I begin reading the narrative here in Genesis 22, I confess I still have a bit of difficulty, and I struggle with this account. It's easy for me to stand behind the sacred desk, the pulpit, and preach obedience. Whatever God says, you obey. Whatever God's revelation or instruction to us, obey it, for it's God's test for you. But then I struggle, and I have, if you will, a bit of discomfort with what is taking place here this evening in Genesis 22. My discomfort is twofold. First is the command of God. Second is the conduct of Abraham. First, I'm uncomfortable with the command of God. How can a God of wisdom and justice and love and mercy and how can God command Abraham to offer up his only son as a human sacrifice? We know that infant sacrifice was the pagan practice of the Canaanites. It was something that was condemned by God in Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 12. Of course, murder is always clearly wrong. Furthermore, how could God command the sacrifice of Abraham's son, knowing that sacrifice has no real value in the end anyway? Micah 6:7 says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In the end, sacrifice has no value. And the fact that God stopped Abraham before he actually carried out the command does not really solve the problem for me. How could God have given the instruction in the first place if it was wrong? After all, didn't we just learn in James 1 that God does not invite us to sin? I assume that you recognize the tension that exists here. And I don't know how to answer other than to say that God wasn't ultimately looking for the sacrifice of Isaac. God was looking for the surrender of Abraham. Also, what God asked Abraham to do to his son here in Genesis 22 is nothing compared to what God did to his own son, Jesus Christ, in offering him up as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so I find that I have some discomfort with the command of God. Second, I have difficulty with the conduct of Abraham, specifically the silence of Abraham. Why is it that Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, but there's no record of Abraham pleading with God for his own son Isaac? Why is it that Abraham, back in Genesis 14, went to war to rescue Lot, but there's no hint of any resistance from Abraham in defense of his own son? I believe that under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, Moses omitted Abraham's initial reaction to God's command in order to highlight Abraham's obedience. I think that we could assume, if we read between the lines, if we used a bit of divine imagination, that Abraham struggled greatly at this test, God's revelation or instruction to him to sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loved. Back to the text again, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place which God had told him on the third day. Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We'll come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. I call this number 2, the preparation, Abraham's trust. The preparation, Abraham's trust. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? Perhaps taking some medicine that looked awful, smelled awful, tasted awful. The best way to take medicine like that is to take it quickly and then drink something else to wash it down and get it over with as soon as possible. Have you ever had to go to the doctor's office to get a shot? The best way to go to the doctor's office and get a shot is to walk in, to sit down, and get it over with. If you have to wait, and then you have to watch as the doctor or the nurse sorts through the needles, right? And then fills the syringe with whatever poison they're pumping into your veins. And then it always terrifies me when the doctor or the nurse takes that syringe and holds it up right in front of you and taps the needle to remove the air bubbles, I assume, or to terrorize you before they plunge it into your arm. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? The best way to complete that is to do it quickly. Unfortunately, Abraham here didn't have the luxury to obey God quickly. Abraham had to prepare for it. He had to think about it. He was deliberate. He had to be. And Abraham's obedience included chopping the wood for the altar. Can you imagine the struggle with every swing of the axe? Verse 4 explains that it was 3 days before they arrived at the dreaded destination. 3 days of agony. Yet with each task of preparation and each moment of progression, Abraham had to trust God. Again, I think of Noah. For decades, Noah built an ark and had to trust God through it all. And everyone thought he was a lunatic. And I would imagine that at times, Noah, at the end of the day, asked his wife, "Honey, have I lost my mind?" And then the very next morning, he was out building the ark again. And that deliberate demonstration of trust as you prepare to obey God. Number 3, the proclamation, Abraham's testimony. The proclamation, Abraham's testimony in verses 7 and 8. Now, my children ask me a lot of questions. They ask me silly questions, easy questions, nonsense questions, curiosity questions, but my children never, ever, ever have asked me a question as difficult as the question that Isaac asked Father Abraham in verses 7 and 8. Look at it there. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" My children have never asked me a question as difficult as that. And I certainly have never given them an answer as profound as Abraham's, which we'll discover here in a moment. Verse number 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now, we don't know Isaac's age, but we can reason a bit. Isaac was old enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering, verse number 6. This occurred before Sarah's death. According to chapter 23, verse 1, Sarah died when she was 127 years old. If Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90, and if Sarah died when she was 127, we know that Isaac would have been 37 years old when his mother died. So at this point, Isaac would have been younger than 37. Old enough to carry the wood, younger than age 37. Isaac here is also now referred to as Abraham's only son, the son whom he loved, verse number 2. So evidently enough time has passed since the sending away of Ishmael for Abraham's affections to be exclusive toward Isaac. I would guess that Isaac was in his teens or in his 20s. The point is that Isaac is old enough to understand what's going on, and Isaac's question in verse 7 was not the question of a little boy. It was the question of an educated man. And Father Abraham prophetically answered, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Also in verse 5, we see here Abraham's testimony as he declares in verse 5 that "we will come back to you," he declares to those in his entourage. And what a testimony. If only we could be so sure as Abraham, if we could boldly declare and testify, God is in control. Perhaps secretly, internally, in our minds and our hearts, we are screaming with panic. But his proclamation, his testimony, verse 5, will come back. His testimony, his proclamation in verse 8 to his adult son, Isaac, God will provide. There's the revelation, Abraham's test, the preparation, Abraham's trust, the proclamation, Abraham's testimony. Number 4, the dedication, Abraham's torment. The dedication, Abraham's torment. Verses 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. One commentator asked these series of questions. Can we not feel what Abraham felt? Can we not enter into the anguish that rent his soul? Can we not understand how much he shrank from the deed ahead? Can we not see how leaded his feet were as he dragged them toward the brow of the hill? Can we not catch the secret glance he stole at his son, his only son, his beloved
son, his only son Isaac. Can we not hear the inward groan as he sobbed in his soul, "Oh, my son Isaac, my son Isaac, would God that I could die for thee. Oh, Isaac, my son." And from the building of the altar to the bringing of the wood, to the binding of his son, to the bearing of the knife, each act is recorded. And again, I would cite the probable age of Isaac to remind us that Abraham could not have offered Isaac without Isaac's consent and cooperation. If we assume that Isaac was in his teens or in his 20s, if we would understand that Isaac was strong enough to bear the wood, he was the stronger of the two men. If Isaac was indeed as young as we suspect, he was most likely faster than his father Abraham. Isaac would have been strong enough and fast enough to resist his father, but apparently, however, Isaac decided to obey his father and trust the Lord, and perhaps shared in the same torment as Abraham placed him on the altar there, dedicating his only son back to God. The torment that he must have endured. Number five, the preservation, Abraham's thought. The preservation, Abraham's thoughts, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In verses 11 through 13 here, we read that God intervened and prevented Abraham from harming his son and preserved Isaac from death. But I'm convinced that Abraham was caught off guard a bit here in these verses. Though his hand might have trembled as he paused for a moment before plunging that knife into his son, I am convinced that Abraham fully intended to slay his son Isaac in obedience to God. For according to Hebrews 11, Abraham thought that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. I want you to quickly turn to Hebrews 11 in your New Testaments just to read the text as it's written. Hebrews 11, so that we might have insight into Abraham's thoughts. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 17. By faith, Abraham. When he was tested, that's Roman numeral number one in my outline, the revelation, Abraham's test. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Verse 17 and verse 18 are qualifying the significance of what was happening in Genesis 22. Concluding verse 19, here's Abraham's thoughts. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Folks, sometimes people might accuse us of having blind faith. They might suggest that faith is nothing more than a leap into the dark. Abraham's faith was a rational faith. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham's rationale, "Well, God, maybe you're going to raise him back from the dead. I'll go with that possibility or probability. I'll trust you because that's the only rational solution that I can come up with." That's Abraham's thought. In some way, God, you're going to preserve my son. Abraham's thoughts. The resurrection of Isaac. For if God was going to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham, it had to be through Isaac. The promised seed and son. There was no other human explanation or expectation. And I am convinced that Abraham was convinced that God was going to work a miracle in some way and preserve Isaac. Because even back in Genesis 22 verse 5 again, Abraham declared to his entourage, "We will come back." And Abraham's thoughts reveal his faith that God would preserve him somehow in some way. Number six, the designation, Abraham's title. the designation Abraham's title. Back in Genesis 22, if you kept your place there, verse number 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It's Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh or Yireh. Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh is what Abraham called the place. And the meaning is rich. Abraham didn't call the place Abraham obeyed. He called the place the Lord will provide. Abraham wanted there to be a permanent record for Isaac and future generations to understand the significance of what took place there. And I would like to suggest three ways in which God provided for Abraham in this case. And I haven't given you space there in your notes, but perhaps you could capture these in your margin. First, God provided the very thing that God demanded. God provided for Abraham the very thing that God demanded. And if you've been careful observing the text in Genesis 22, Abraham declared that God would provide a lamb for a burnt offering. However, it wasn't a lamb that was caught in the thicket. It was a ram. And the ram couldn't provide the once-for-all sacrifice that Abraham prophetically spoke of in verse number 8. We know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God provided, gifted to us as the great substitute for our sins. God provided the very thing that God demanded. And that idea is pregnant. It's full of rich theological truth and meaning. Second, God provided assurance of His promises. God provided assurance of His promises. In Genesis 22, verses 15 and following, in fact, I believe we have the time to read that, verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of the heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God provided assurance of His promises. In chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, there we have the final recorded instance of God speaking to Abraham. This is it. These are the last words, the last point of revelation from God to Abraham. In verse 16, God reaffirmed His promises to Abraham, saying, by myself I have sworn. Now, it's certainly unusual for God to speak with an oath, but there was no one greater to swear by, so He swore by Himself. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself. And what I observe here in this case is God provided assurance of His promises, was that God repeated His promises one final time, and it was a special time. God provided assurances. God provided the very thing that God demanded. God provided the assurance of God's promises. And third, God provided Abraham's future needs. God provided Abraham's future needs. Again, here in the context of Genesis 22, there are some curious verses, verses 20 through 24. They conclude with the news that Abraham's brother, Nahor, had become the father of 12 sons. They would later become the ancestors of the 12 Aramean tribes. And it's a curious inclusion at the end of Genesis 22, for they appear to be irrelevant to the rest of the narrative. But the point is this. The point of the list in verses 20 through 24 was to introduce the future bride of Isaac, Rebekah, verse 23. You'll find her name there. And no doubt Abraham feared where and how he would ever find a wife for his son Isaac apart from the Canaanites that dwelt all around him. But folks, God had already taken care of that. And God was already providing Abraham's future needs. God provided the very thing that God demanded. God provided assurance of His promises. And God provided Abraham's future needs. But alas, I'd like to conclude briefly with the significance of this narrative to even what we celebrate, this the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, when God provided his own Son as the perfect Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And as we considered last week with the birth of Isaac, in comparing the birth of Isaac to the birth of Jesus, I would like to further extend the picture that's here. And I've given you some space with some bullet points on your notes if you would like to capture some of the typology that is here. Isaac was the promised seed or son. Jesus also was the promised seed and son. And you can capture these points in your own words, but Genesis 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as to one, and to your seed, which is Christ." Just as Isaac was a picture, a type of Christ, the promised seed and son, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Isaac's birth was a miracle, as it was physically impossible for him to be conceived because of Abraham and Sarah's old age. So also Jesus Christ's birth was miraculous, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Both Isaac and Jesus' births were supernatural. Third, Abraham was instructed to sacrifice his only son. God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8, verse 32. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some of the very same language used of Isaac in relationship to Abraham in the book of Hebrews. Number four, Isaac carried the wood for his own altar. Jesus carried the very cross upon which he would die. Number five, the sacrifice took place on Mount Moriah. It was on Mount Moriah that David would later build an altar to the Lord. And it was on Mount Moriah that Solomon would even later build the temple. And it was also on the mountains of Moriah where Jesus died. Jerusalem. Number six, Isaac was obedient to his father unto death. So also Jesus was obedient even unto death, the death of a cross, Philippians 2 tells us. And finally, a ram was substituted for Isaac. Christ's death was substitutionary for us. Rich, rich and deep meaning in Genesis 22 as it points forward to Jesus Christ. Now, a key rule of typology is that the antitype is greater than the type. Jesus Christ is greater than Isaac. But know that all of these things were pictured in Genesis 22. A brief anecdote and then we're finished. I had the privilege to lead an entire family to the Lord some years back, a mom and a dad and two teenage children. They then proceeded to continue attending our church, joined our church, but in the discipleship process, I was teaching them about Father Abraham and Isaac. And that family had never, ever, ever heard the story of Abraham and Isaac as presented in Genesis 22. And I explained to them some of the very things that I've explained to you this evening, how that Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was a picture of God giving us his only son as a substitute. And they were so excited about this truth that they spent the remainder of that day going to all of the other believers in the church, excited. They would say, "You can't believe what Pastor Matt taught us this morning. You're not going to believe it." And for the remainder of that Sunday, they went and evangelized everybody in our church about Genesis 22. And they came back to me at the end of the day. They say, "Pastor Matt, why isn't anyone else excited about Genesis 22 but us?" And I explained to them that we've heard it many, many times. In fact, it's one of the good old-fashioned true Bible stories that perhaps we first learned of with a flannel graph board. But the enthusiasm and the excitement of a young believer to understand the picture that's here and to connect those dots gave them great appreciation for what God did for us in giving us his only son. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for recording for us the obedience of Abraham in Genesis 22. Oh God, that we might have as great faith. Lord, but we thank you even more for offering up your only son so that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, as Jesus was the Lamb, the perfect substitute, dying there on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts with the thrill, with the wonder of these truths, even this coming week. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.